Good to see you. Grab your Bibles. Open up to Acts 23. Acts 23, verse 1, and then we're going to flip over to Acts 24, verse 16 as well. Paul's saying really the same thing. If you didn't bring a Bible, you want one, raise your hand. We can get you a Bible. Follow along. Acts 23, verse 1, when you have it. Acts 23:1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And flip over to chapter 24, verse 16. Paul once again speaking. "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." To always have a conscience void of offense. Father, I thank you for your word and for this time. We pray a blessing upon your scriptures. How thankful we are that your scriptures are alive. They're sharp. They're real. They're applicable. So Lord, do works with your word on our hearts and souls this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had a few surprises in ministry. The first big surprise I had in ministry was when we met for the first week here. I was surprised that anyone other than my wife showed up. That was surprise number one. So the second surprise came the following week when people showed up again. I had a surprise that the most popular thing I've ever said from up here, was, "So, how do you like the chairs?" I had a surprise here 8 months ago or so when I walked through those doors. I was surprised at what people will believe about me. I walked in, it was when we had two services, walked in through those doors over there, closing in on 11 o'clock. Getting ready to come up here, when I walk through those doors and this gal says, "Matt, so good to see you." And I said, "Well, thank you. It's so good to see you. What are you so excited about?" And she said, "Well, we didn't expect to see you here. We didn't expect to see you here this morning." And I said, "Well, why not?" And she said, "Well, we're on the email prayer chain." I said, "Good. I'm proud of you. That's great. That's wonderful that you're praying for people, but I don't get it." "No, we got the email this week, Matt. We saw it. We're on the email chain." I said, "I'm not following you. I'm glad you're praying and everything. I'm not getting it." "No, Matt, we got the email and we're praying for you." I said, "Well, thank you for praying for me. I'm still not following you. You got to explain to me what you're talking about." And so she said, "We got the email this week. You know the email that said, pray for Matt. He's hooked on meth." For those that may be visiting, it wasn't me. It was someone else. It was a little surprising. But I'll tell you, what has surprised me and shocked me in 3 years now, and it's surprising and shocking to me because of the number of times I'm hearing it now, is when I'm counseling with young couples, usually premarital counseling, but not always. When I'm counseling with young couples that are getting ready to get married, I've heard this a number of times and it shocked me. They look at me and during our conversation, they'll say, "I don't know why we shouldn't live together and shouldn't sleep together. It shocked me. In fact, I had one couple in particular that said, it's beneficial. My dad and mom did it, so I don't see why it's wrong for me to do it. It's good for us. It's good for our relationship. We're in love. Why can't we do these things? What's the big deal, Matt? Now, what I expected to hear was, hey, we're having sex, but I know it's wrong and everything. However, this is what I want to do. But it wasn't that. I've heard over and over, it's the idea. That's not even wrong. What's wrong with it? Why do you say it's bad? I think it's good. I've heard that too many times, and it shocked me a little bit. It surprised me. I didn't expect that. The problem is, those individuals, they're taking the advice of Walt Disney. What advice is that? Let your conscience be your guide. Remember that? Pinocchio? Jimmy the Cricket or whatever it was? Jiminy Cricket? Let your conscience be your guide. I'll tell you what. You want a sure way to get lost? Let your conscience be your guide. Paul, in our two verses, twice he says this. He says, hey, I have a pure conscience. He says in verse 16 of chapter 24, I have a conscience that's void, free from offenses towards God and towards man. That should shock you. That should shock you when you read that. Why is that? Because Paul says, always, since the time I was born, I've had a conscience that's void of offenses toward men and towards God. That should be shocking because Paul, for a long time in his life, ran around dragging Christians, throwing them into prison, persecuting people, even killing them, approving of the death of Stephen. Yet he would say, my conscience is free, is void of offense. You want a sure way to get lost? Let your conscience be your guide. Because here's the deal. Here's what the conscience is. The conscience, I'm an engineer, the conscience is like a math formula. You know math formulas. Y equals 2x squared plus 2x minus 1. You know those things. Yeah, Matt, I spent the last 20 years trying to forget that stuff. You put good information into that formula, you get good answers out. You put bad information into that formula, you get bad information out. The conscience, it executes upon the information that supplied it. That's all it does. You put bad information into the formula of your conscience, you're going to get a bad answer out. And it can cause damage. Just ask the Mars Surveyor crew. Remember that? Back in 1998? NASA decided we want to see if we can send a satellite to Mars. And so they came up with a Mars Surveyor. And they sent that satellite out. They had a couple scientific questions they wanted to answer. Is there life on Mars? Is there life on Mars? And then secondly, if there is life on Mars, if someone does live on Mars, is it Elvis Presley? Is that where he went? So they sent this satellite out. It goes, hurls out, gets to Mars, and then they decide we're going to land this satellite on Mars. Well, if you remember back in 1998, the Surveyor satellite, right as they were trying to land that thing on Mars, it did a U-turn and headed right into the sun and disintegrated, burned up. They tried to figure out, what happened? What's the deal? Why did it go the wrong direction? We have the right formulas, don't we? Yes. The formulas were correct. What happened was there were two groups of engineers. Those engineers, got to walk out, watch out for them. One group of engineers were using meters, the metric system. The other group of engineers were using inches and feet. The English system. Wrong information was given to the satellite, did the wrong turn, headed into the sun, disintegrated. That's a lot like the conscience. The conscience there, it works, but it only works based upon the information supplied to it. Here's the deal with the conscience. It does not establish the standard. The conscience executes the standard. The standard is going to be set some other way. The standard, the morals, the input to that calculation is going to be set by some other method. We're going to set it. Someone's going to set it. Society's going to set it. And then the conscience is going to execute based upon the information supplied to it. That's why the Bible says this. Proverbs 14, Proverbs 16, verse 25, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end therein is death. There's a way that seems right. My conscience is my guide. It seems correct. This is the way I should be going. But the end there in his death. The input and information was incorrect. That's why in the book of Judges, read that. Interesting book. Parts of it read like the cover of the LA Times. There's gross sick stuff that takes place. And you know what it says over and over in the book of Judges? The sick stuff taking place? It says this. There was no king in Israel. And every man did what was right in his own sight. Just people doing, I think it's right. Why can't I do this? Why can't I go there? Why can't I? What's wrong with that? The conscience. Paul here had a clear conscience. He had been told, hey, Christianity is bad, so persecute it. So he executed on that information. That's why he could say, I have a conscience void of those offenses. I was acting upon the information that I had, Paul would say. I believe today, this time in history, there's a battle for the conscience of our country. There's a battle for the conscience of our culture. There's a battle for the conscience of our kids. I believe every generation faces it. Who's going to establish the input? Who's going to establish what guides and directs the conscience of our culture? There's a battle for it. Come on. You're overreacting, Matt. Am I? Let me share with you three news stories. I'm not going to read them all, I'll just mention them. That I read this Thursday, or this Tuesday. Tuesday is my look at the news. I read a lot of news that day. And these news stories caused me to choose this topic. Because I believe there is a battle going on for the conscience of our country. First news story I read, it said this. Higher education, universities, higher education sees rise in dishonesty. It's a study by the Pew Research Council. They found that there is a huge increase in the number of students that are admitting to cheating in college. 70% admit to cheating. That's a huge number. Those that are not being honest, the number is probably higher than that in reality. And they're saying, they give all these studies and all this just information about these huge cheating scandals that have gone on in universities. And the kids are saying this. These university students are saying this. What's wrong with it? You know? What's wrong with that? I can just go to the internet now and type in the question and get the answer. So why shouldn't I cheat on that exam? What's the problem? The problem is this. What happens when those individuals graduate? They're the guys that are sending Mars satellites into the sun. You got to pray that they're not your dentist, that they're not your doctor. You're going to hear, whoops, sorry about that. Most people get through life just fine with one eye, whatever it might be. That's the problem. That was the first thing I read. Second, this one comes from our very own local paper here in Grants Pass. I call it the Daily Discourager. It's not its fault, though. There's just nothing good to report. It gave a study where it said one quarter, 25%, 25% of Muslim kids under the age of 30, most of them gone through our colleges, schools, been here second generation, 25% of these Muslim under 30 years old believe suicide bombers are okay. It's okay to strap on a bomb and go kill innocent people. That's their conscience guiding them. The final one was the one that you may have heard. It came out of Boulder, Colorado this week. There was a council there in Boulder, Colorado for a bunch of high schoolers. 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old kids. Boulder, Colorado. They invited a speaker by the name of Joel Becker, a University of California psychiatrist, a professor of psychiatry, actually, from the University of California. He's so bad that now I love the University of Oregon. That's how bad this guy is. He shows up in Boulder, and it was called a Conference on World Affairs. What this has to do with world affairs, I don't know. But this is what he said, and I quote, 14-year-old kids, listen to this, a full school assembly. He says this, and I quote, quote, I am going to encourage you to have sex and encourage you to use drugs appropriately. And why I'm going to take that position is because you're going to do it anyway. 14-year-old kids. And then the second quote. I want to encourage you all to have healthy sexual behavior. And I don't care if it's men with men and women, whatever combination you would like to put together. School-wide assembly. Professor of psychology or psychiatry telling kids, hey, do whatever you want. It's shaping the conscience of our country. Joel Becker is trying to shape the conscience of our country. What he fails to tell them is this. Is the long-term damage that occurs from sexual relations outside of a marriage commitment. There's a book climbing the bestseller list right now. It's by, not a Christian author, it's by Laura Sessions. She's a writer for the Washington Post. She wrote a book called Unhooked, How Young Women Pursue Sex, Delay Love, and Lose It Both. And it's her study into what's called the hooking up culture of young people right now in colleges. What's hooking up? It's sex with no commitment. You meet someone, you do whatever, and you go home and you don't worry about it. Sex with no strings. It's invading our colleges right now. Her numbers are staggering. An overwhelming majority admit to, once again, being involved in what is known as hooking up in college. And so she goes ahead from a very scientific standpoint to interview ladies that are graduating now. Been in it, you know, involved in the hooking up culture or whatever. And her findings are devastating. These ladies say, I can't carry on a normal relationship with somebody now. I've been calloused. I'm hardened. I can't let my emotions go. I don't know how to really have a conversation with somebody of the opposite sex anymore. It's damaged them. Check out the book if you have questions on those things. It's exactly what the Bible says. The book of Proverbs, the man that commits fornication, that has sex outside of marriage, is not wise. He destroys his own soul. Destruction takes place. He doesn't bother mentioning that. Just do whatever you want. I'm going to encourage you to do that. Take drugs appropriately. What's appropriate drug use? Define that for me, Joel Becker. I don't understand that. See, I believe there is a battle for the conscience of our country. So what are we to do? We live in this country. We live in this culture. These things are reality. What are we to do? We have input sometimes to our minds. There's information that gets in there that you don't necessarily want in there. What are we to do? How are we to live then? This is the culture we live in. What are we as believers to do? Well, flip back with me to a story found in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 is a great little story. And Paul would say this about the Old Testament. He would say this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The stuff that took place in the Old Testament is there for our example, that we can learn from it. The Old Testament is pictures, stories of New Testament principles. Because God knew this. There's going to be a blockhead named Matt Heverly. That's not going to remember it. That's not going to get it unless I tell him a story. I remember things by stories. That's why I tell lots of stories. That's how we remember things. And so God says, I'm going to fill up 1,000 pages of stories so that you'll remember these things. And I believe in 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a story that has great application to our culture today. Paul would also say in Galatians chapter 4 and 5, he would say, the stuff that was written in the Old Testament, it's physical, but there's a spiritual story that runs underneath it that you can uncover, that you can find out about it. He gives the example of Sarah and Haggai and their sons, Ishmael and Isaac. I believe that's one of these stories. There's an underlying spiritual message for us. Check it out. Verse 38. 2 Kings chapter 4. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. The land was struggling. The land had hard days. The book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11, says there's coming a time when there's going to be a famine, not of rain, but of hearing God's word. There's tough times. A famine in the land. And the sons of the prophet were sitting before him. And he said unto his servants, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof of the wild gourds his lap full and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. And he, Elisha, said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. A couple things to think through in this little story. The land was in hard times. A group of godly men had gathered together, wanting to do what's right. They run into an issue. They run into some problems. And then we see the solution to it. A couple things to note. Number one is this. The first thing to think through in this story is, number one, what's in your pot? What's in your pot? What are you eating? What are you feeding on? Because you know what? When it comes to your conscience, what you allow in is going to shape how your conscience executes. Good stuff, good answers. Bad stuff, bad answers. Our consciences are being shaped by what we allow into our minds. This guy, a lot of times, I'm just like him in verse 39. I go out there and I gather in whatever. You know, just take it all, it doesn't matter. Gathering wild things, crazy things, and let them into my mind. Be careful about that. The Bible says this, Psalm 101, verse 3. The psalmist says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I realize what I'm allowing into my eyes, the psalmist would say, is going to shape my conscience. So I'm not going to allow wicked things to come in. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John says this, the apostle John. He says, know this, there's something called the lust of the eyes that's going to cause you problems. Beware of that. Look out for what you allow in. Watch out. What are you gathering? What are you cooking with? What are the ingredients that you're allowing in to shape your conscience? Here's a good way to decide. Ask yourself this the next time you go out to gather in information. Next time you're out in the field of this world bringing in stuff. Ask yourself this question. Will I do what I'm going to watch? What I'm going to see? What I'm going to read. Would I do what I'm going to watch? Would I do what I'm going to see? Would I do what I'm going to read? Because it's shaping your conscience. That input is beginning to shape how you think. Come on, Matt. I've watched plenty of things and I don't run out and do them. I've watched lots of stuff and that doesn't mean I'm going to the next day do what I just saw. I'll agree with you on that. Absolutely. Because it's a process. The Bible talks about the conscience going through these steps that can happen to it. It's not instantaneous. It's a slow, subtle process. The Bible first says this. The conscience can be defiled. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Our conscience can be defiled. What does that mean? Dirty. It's when you watch something, you take something in, you read something, you see something, you say, yuck. I wish I hadn't watched that. That's defiling. That's dirty. Ooh, I don't like that. That's a working conscience. That's a good conscience that's able to be defiled. Or you say that's yuck. But if you keep defiling your conscience, you know what happens? The Bible says you enter into stage 2 of the conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It says the conscience can be seared. It's a cooking term, you know. You throw a steak on, hot barbecue, it sears it. It becomes tough. It hardens it. It's desensitized to those things. It's after a while you're defiled, and now you're desensitized. Whatever. culture we live in. It's a world I have to dwell in. Big deal. All right. That's stage number two. Defiled, desensitized, seared. And then stage number three says this. Hebrews 10:22 says your conscience can actually be evil. You've gone far enough, you defiled enough, you become seared, that your conscience actually becomes evil. And it's not yuck. It's not, oh well, it's, I like that. I enjoy that. What's wrong with that? Why can't I do that with my girlfriend? Why can't I live with her? That's the point that they've attained, reached. It's a process. And because it's a process that can take time, months, years, I want to be very careful about what I'm gathering in. I want to be very careful about the ingredients that I'm adding into my pot, because I don't want there to be death in there. That's question number one. And parents, you know what? Know what your kids are eating. Know what your kids are feeding on. That story broke about Joel Becker because a mom asked her daughter, what happened in school today? And she was obviously torqued about what she heard. Know what your kids are eating. On the internet, television, books that they read. Know what they're consuming. What's in your pot, number one? What are you cooking with, number two? Verse 40. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. This group of men are eaten away, and all of a sudden they realize there's death in this pot. This isn't healthy for us. This is bad. So they cry out to Elisha. There's death in the pot. Don't eat it, Elisha. Beware. There's bad stuff in here, Elisha. Don't eat any of this. Now, Elisha could have said, come on. You don't know me. I've eaten that stuff before and had no problem with it. I'm tough. Don't you know who I am? I'm able to handle it. I'm more mature than you. He doesn't say that. Step number two, or idea number two from this, is be willing to be warned. Be willing to be warned. Sin, the Bible says, it blinds you. You can think this is the right way to go. There's a way that seems right to a man. That seems right to me. Why can't I do that? But the end therein is death. Be willing to be warned. Listen to what people around you, prophets, men of God, are saying to you. Be willing to be warned. I gave a whole message on this a long time ago. This is called Peter's Path to the Pit. Peter, warned by Jesus. Hey, tonight you're going to deny, or not, tonight you're going to desert me. Peter arrogantly, not me, Lord. I'm strong. Don't you know who I am? I'm Pete. Give me a break, Lord. I'll never do that. Jesus looks at him and says, not only are you going to desert me, you're going to deny me three times. You're going even further because you're arrogant. Sin has blinded you, Pete. Be willing to be warned. Those that are around you, that are saying, look out for that. There's death in that pot. Don't eat that stuff. Don't go there. Listen to them. Listen to them. Don't be arrogant. And finally, thirdly, he said, verse 40, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. What's in your pot? What are you cooking with? Be willing to be warned. And then thirdly, maybe most importantly, water it down with the word. Water it down with the word. Elisha here, I would have thought, would have said, throw it out. That pot, it has death in it. Get rid of it all. It's defiled. It's seared. It's evil. Get rid of it. He doesn't. You know what he does? He takes some meal, some flour, and he begins to just add it into this pot, diluting away the poison, dissipating the bad stuff with the good stuff, until it becomes, it says, harmless. He adds in the good stuff, and it dissipates the harmful stuff. Meal in the Bible, bread in the Bible, flour in the Bible, is quite often a picture of what? God's Word. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 4, he would say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Job would say in Job 23, verse 12, he would say this. He would say, I esteemed your words better, higher than my daily food. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, he would say this. I found your words, and they were sweet to me, and I ate them, and they were a joy and rejoicing unto me. The psalmist would say in Psalm 119, 103, your words are sweeter than honey. Over and over, God's word is compared to food, bread, flour. You may feel, man, I have a defiled conscience, Matt. I have a seared conscience. I'm desensitized to stuff now. I have an evil conscience. What am I supposed to do? Is it too late for me? Is it just cast it out? No way. What do? The Bible says this. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? How shall an old man cleanse his ways? How shall a young lady cleanse her ways? By taking heed to the word of God. You dissipate the poison. You get rid of the garbage by adding in the good stuff. You just keep adding it in. You just keep adding it in. You just keep adding it in. And that cleans your conscience up. That's why we need a steady stream of God's Word. Sundays are important. Wednesdays are important. Personal devotion times are important. God's Word is so important because it cleans you up. It corrects your conscience. Jesus would say in John 15, now are you clean through the word that I've spoken to you. How do you get your conscience cleaned? How do you dissipate the poison? You keep a steady stream of God's word. But Matt, I don't remember it. I read and I don't remember any of it. There's some of you that may leave here and you're not going to remember much of what I say. There's some looking at you that aren't going to remember anything that I say. But here's the deal. Just like lunch last Tuesday, just like that meal you had on Wednesday, you don't remember what you ate necessarily. But it did something for you. I can see it did something for some of you. It fed you. It brought health to you. It added to you. It's the same way with God's Word. You may not remember necessarily everything you hear on a Sunday or on a Wednesday or in a Bible study or in your devotional time, but guess what? It added to you. It protected you. It cleansed you. It did what God wanted it to do. My Word will not return void unto me, but it will accomplish what I've sent it for. We, more than ever, in the culture that we need to be those that are cleansed by God's Word. There are defiling things, you know. And you're just going to see. You don't necessarily want to, but they're just out there. And so that's why God's Word is so important in this time. Be cleansed by it. Be in it. It's going to constantly be correcting your conscience so you're headed in the right direction. Without it, you're headed for the sun. Without it, you're going to be doing a U-turn. Without it, you're going to be defiled, you're going to be seared, and finally you're going to become evil. Stay in God's Word. Three simple things. What are you cooking with? Take care of the ingredients that you allow into your mind. Be willing to be warned. Those that are on the outside, those that are looking in on your life, godly people, listen to them. Don't be arrogant. Jesus would say, pray this way. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Not arrogantly saying, I can handle it, I can do it, don't bother me. No way. Humility. I do need to watch that. There is death in that pot. I'm not going to go there. And then thirdly, water down the world with God's Word. Keep it watered down. Keep your conscience corrected. One final note, I have a couple minutes. I read stuff like that, read the news a lot. And for some people, they read those things and it freaks them out about our society, about our culture. Not me. I'm so excited to be alive in these days. I'm so excited to be able to be in ministry in this time. I'm not afraid of the Joel Beckers. I'm not afraid of that garbage. You know why? To me, that's the best advertisement for Jesus Christ in the world. Those same lies were spouted out a generation ago in the late 60s and 70s. Free love, free drugs, free sex, whatever. You know what happened after those lies took their course? There was one of the greatest revivals in American history, the Jesus movement. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people got saved. Why? Because they saw that's a lie. That doesn't work. That's ridiculous. Just like Laura Sessions is finding in her book. That's a lie. That's not working. And they ran back to the reality of Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. See, I'm excited about this time. I believe, personally, I believe we're headed for a great revival. I believe as the church continues to keep itself pure, watching what we cook with, be willing to be warned, watering down the garbage of this world with His Word, as the church keeps itself pure, those that have gone through that, those that have believed those lies, they're going to come running back to the reality, the truth of Scripture. Jesus says this, "Let your light so shine." When is light the brightest? When do our lights shine the brightest? When it's dark. That men will see your good works and give glory to their Father in heaven. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to and praying for a great revival at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, in Grants Pass, in Oregon, in the United States, in the world. Because this is truth. This is the best way to live life. It's been proven for 2,000 years. Tested, like it was in the 70s, but came out once again, proved to be truth. And I'm looking forward to it happening again. Amen. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for how it purifies us. I thank You, Lord, how it'll purge out the garbage. How it'll dissipate out the poison, Lord. And I ask that this morning, Lord, any in here that might have consciences that are defiled or seared or even evil, Lord, I pray that this morning, through the power of Your Word and the blood of Your Son, that those consciences would be cleaned, cured, returned to a right understanding, Lord. Reset, redeemed by You, Lord. So bless us. And we pray, Lord, that those that are believing these lies, those that, Lord, are speaking these lies, would be converted, Lord. May they understand it and realize the end. May they know that there's a way that seems right, but the end therein is death. And may they return to Your Son, Jesus Christ, and may You give them life and life abundantly, Lord. We pray for a great work. We pray for a wonderful season in the Rogue Bowl, Lord. May we see souls saved. Those that have seen the destruction that comes from these errors, these lies, returning to Your Son, finding abundant life, Lord. We pray that that would happen this summer, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.